I want you to all get a good look at this and just think about it. And I'm going to hang it here, hopefully, and see if it'll stay there. But I have that for a reason, and I want you to just look at it and think of what your thought would have been the very first time you met me had I been wearing that outfit instead of this outfit. This was the outfit I wore the Sunday I candidated here. And I also wore it the same outfit on my installation service. Kathy pointed that out to me, but I had no clue. But anyhow, what would your thought have been had I been wearing that the very first time we met? And that outfit, nothing else. No t-shirt, no socks, no nothing. Now, there is a story behind that outfit, and we'll get to it here in a minute, but what would your impression have been? Now, as we look at Romans chapter 2, it starts out with the first four verses talking about judgment. And the reason I brought this outfit is to kind of hopefully point out to you that there's a difference between an impression of someone and judging that person. And I want us all, we all meet people, we've met a lot of people these past months, this past month, new people that we've never met before. You know, when you meet someone, a lot of things that go through your mind happen, whether they look different than you, whether their skin color's different, whether they're dressed nice enough, whether they took a shower recent enough, a lot of things go through our mind. But we got to be careful that all that is a quick impression, and it's not something that we label that person the rest of their life because of how we met them that one time. And we'll get into a little bit more of that in a minute, but that outfit, the story behind it, I'll share it briefly. The second weekend I was up here, and we brought my whole family up, and we met with the search committee, we're here Friday evening, spent the evening with the search committee. The Saturday, they took us around, showed us the schools in the area, and we absolutely fell in love with the area and the people as well. But we left Saturday evening to go back home. It wasn't time for us to meet the congregation yet. But as a family, I knew we weren't ready to go home. We enjoyed it here so much, and it was, like I said, we'd never been in the area before, knew no one. So on the way home, we stopped at the Hampton Inn in Meadville, and we decided to spend the night as a family. We really weren't planning on doing this. Matter of fact, the women had to go to Walmart and buy swimsuits so we could enjoy the pool. But we stayed there the night, and we swam most of the evening, had some pizza and such. And about 10:30 at night, we decided it was time to call it a night. And we go up to the room, and I realized that there's a few things in the van I had to get yet. Well, I had my swimming suit on, and it was cold out, so this was the outfit I put on. Okay? I know no one in this area. I'm not going to see anybody I know. It's no big deal. Deb, you're going to get a kick out of this. Trust me. On the way back in, I come in carrying what I need, right? Walk around the corner of the elevator, and like a deer in the headlights, there stands two people that I know that are very active in the Ohio Conference of the Mennonite Church, that know what's going on, and they quickly realized why I was in the area and realized I was interviewing at Beaver Dam. Thankfully, they didn't pick up the phone and call people here and say, "This guy dresses crazy. Don't talk to him anymore." And those of you that know these people are going to get another chuckle here. They're probably the two people in the Ohio Conference. One, they're active. Two, their hearts are just, I look up to them very much. Their hearts are so in the right place. The love they have for God is amazing. But they're probably two of the finest dressed people I know. Always. And it's Paul and Lois Bontrager. She's shaking her head. Those of you that know her, know them. Fortunately for me, they acted like nothing was going on, and we carried on a nice conversation, and then I left. But the point is, when we see someone, whether they're different than us, let's remember not to judge them. And the four verses I'm about to read here speak to that. Romans 2, 1 through 4. And it's clear that judging is not our job. We need to leave that up to God. And so I'm going to read here, and you can follow along if you would like. Romans 2, 1 through 4. You, therefore, have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else. For at whatever point you judge another, you are condemning yourself. Because you, who pass judgment, do the same thing. Now we know that God's judgment against those who do such thing is based on truth. So when you, a mere human being, pass judgment on them, and yet you do the same things, do you think you will escape God's judgment? Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? Obviously, those verses are quite clear in telling us that it's God's job to judge people and not ours. One of the main reasons for that, I think, in my little mind that sometimes goes goofy on me, is that God knows the big picture. See, God knew when I was wearing this outfit, he knew that everything behind that. He knew that as a family, we needed time to process things and spend together. Somebody that would have just met me wouldn't know that and wouldn't understand that. God knows the circumstances around every situation, and he can judge effectively, not us. Not us. And I like how this the verse ended, especially verse 4, and that's something that we need to look at. And it's talking of God's kindness leads to repentance. And so I think these four verses are desperately letting us know that it's God's job to do the judging. And it's our job to let his kindness show through us, and that others can see his kindness and his love in our hearts. And that kindness will lead that person to repentance. And I do need to back up here a little bit, because I did say we're going to talk about the whole chapter of Romans 2, and I sort of started with the first four verses. And the reason I chose to do the whole chapter instead of focus on these four verses today is these four verses, I think, help to start paint a picture of where our hearts need to be. One, if we're judging people, our heart is not in the right place. But if we're being kind to them, it is. And so we need to start. And as we go through the next couple verses or the remainder of the chapter, we'll see that it becomes quite clear that it's important where our hearts are. And as pretty much as a matter of fact, that's part of the reason I decided to start this sermon series and preaching here on the book of Romans. Because this first month of being here, I've sort of taken my time. I hope there's some of you maybe have gotten frustrated with me, but can have some patience. Taking my time just observing, not speaking much, just getting a feel for how things work here and how the church functions together. And that's important. And that's why I started with Romans, because Romans is such a book that helps you grasp and get the firm foundation I think we need in Christ to take us to where my mind is going next, to more of a, instead of just observing, more of a visioning. Okay, where are we going to go from here as a congregation? Where do we see ourselves 6 months from now, a year from now, 5, 10 years from now? Where do we see Beaver Dam Mennonite Church within the context of our community, whether it's Corey, Union City, Northeast? I'm learning all these places a long ways away. But where do we see us going as a congregation? But I feel in order to get there, that God makes it quite clear that we aren't going to get anywhere if we aren't rooted in Christ, if our hearts aren't in the right place. Why are we looking towards the future? Are we looking towards the future because that's just what we do as a church, or because we know that God is calling us to do that, that our hearts are just set on following him and worshiping him and leading others to that kindness and that love and that caring that comes through Christ. And so his kindness, kind of get back to where I was, his kindness has to show through us. Has to. And I know we all have our ups and downs. We all have our bad days. But his kindness has to show through. Kind of like Paul and Lois's kindness of not mentioning the outfit I was wearing that day. But I'm going to read now Romans 2, 12 through 16. And we're going to move into the next step of this. And I hope you can see how more this ties into our hearts and that our hearts are right with Christ. But not only that, there's a part in there that can get a little confusing at times to where you almost think that God is revealing through Paul that part of it almost goes against that faith is all you need and says that we need to be workers and we need to be doers. And please don't get that impression from this, that faith is still number one. Okay? So I'm going to read, as soon as I find it here, 12 through 16. All who sin apart from the law will also perish apart from the law. All who sin under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight. And this is the part that can get confusing. For it is not those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight, but those who obey the law and who do God's will be declared righteous. Indeed, when Gentiles who do not have the law do by nature things that are required by the law, they are a law for themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts. Their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts sometimes accusing them, and at other times defending them. This will take place on the day when God judges the people's secrets through Christ Jesus, as my gospel declares. I'm going to read verse 13 again. For it is not those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight, but it is those who obey the law who will be declared righteous in God's sight. In the NRSV, I didn't read from, but it uses the term hearers and doers, whether we're hearers of the law or doers of the law. And that can get sometimes confusing. Now, I know I think everyone in here has ears and can hear, some of us better than others. Some days when my wife's talking, I hear better than others days. I think we all can be guilty of that at times. But it talks about the doers as well. And so we think about it, and we all do things, we all work. But we do both. So what is this? What is the gospel telling us here? Are we hearers or doers of the law? And as we pick this apart and think about it, simply what these verses are saying, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time here, is it's not so much what we're doing, but why we're doing it. Because it ends them few verses with, God will judge our thoughts. Why are we doing what we're doing? Why do we get up every morning and go to work and do what we're doing? Are we doing it because we want to, or because we know that's where God has us in our lives? Why do we come to church every Sunday? That's a big question that we have to ask ourselves, I think, when we look at a passage like this. Why are we doing what we're doing? And if it's not because of that love of God that Jesus living in your heart is spilling out into your every being and you can't keep away from this place, if it's not because of that, what is it from? Why are you here? Now, I'm glad each and every one of you are here. Please don't take it that way. But if it's not because that Christ is just pouring through every being of your body, pray for that. It'll come. It will come. God has us all here for a reason. And when your heart is in the right place, and you're right with God, and you hear him speak, and you know that God is asking you to do something, then that is what this is talking about, becoming a doer. Do we do God's will? Do we follow what God is asking us to do? And I'm going to move on here. We're going to talk about the parable of the two sons in Matthew 21, 28 through 32, I believe. But as we think of that, I'm going to help put one little last thought in your head. Those of you who have pets and who have a dog, some days, at least in my mind, I just want to get rid of that dog. And other days, I like it. But when you see your dog running across a yard and you want it back to you and you call, there's a lot of times where, I think every time the dog hears you, we're going to talk of the hearer and the doer here, and it hears you, and I've seen my dog does this a lot, it stops and it'll look at you. And you know it's thinking, how much trouble am I going to get in if I don't do what my master is asking me to do? And I think we can get that thought in our head at times. When we know our master is asking us to do something, are we going to do it? And I know I'm much happier when I yell for that dog and it turns and it comes right to my feet. Because it knows that I have taken care of its every need. It might not agree with every need. It might want to eat through the trash every day. But it knows I'm going to take care of its every need. And that's the same relationship God is asking us to have. We know deep down he's going to take care of every need, of our every need. Whether he's asking us to do something crazy or something simple, we should be that dog and turn and run as fast as we can. But we're human. We don't always do that. The parable of the two sons. And I know most of you are probably familiar with it, and I'm going to paraphrase here a little bit to get through it and maybe put a little different perspective on it, but that one's a pretty straightforward passage. The father comes to the first son and asks him to do something. And his son says, sure, yeah, dad, I'd love to. I'll go do that. Soon as I'm done here, I'm going to go do that. And those of you who have kids, this has probably happened. I know it has to me, both of these situations, boys. But yeah, I'll go do that. And then the father comes back a few hours later, and it's not done. But the other son, when his father asks him to go do something, oh, do I have to? I don't want to, Dad. I'm busy playing my game or doing nothing important. But I don't want to. And it's happened to me before, and I storm off grouchy, and usually there's some punishment involved, but I usually take time to go cool off. But anyhow, when the father comes back a little bit later, the job's done. And this parable goes on to tell us that the father, and I can relate, though it's not fun when your son is not wanting to do what you want him to do, but the job gets done, you're much happier. The father is much happier with that job that gets done versus the one that says, yeah, I'll go do it, and then never does. And the parable goes on to talk about, Jesus is talking about prostitutes and tax collectors versus the Pharisees. And who in the end is God going to justify? The prostitutes and the tax collectors is what Jesus is saying. Those who have lived a horrible, sinful life, but then when God called, they put their hearts in the right place and followed God. Instead of the Pharisees, who on the outside act all perfect and holy and have all the attention drawn to them because they're perfect, they don't sin, but their hearts weren't right. That's what this parable gets to. It's their hearts that are right. Now, I'm not saying if our hearts are right that we should go on sinning, because that's not the case. But if your heart's in the right place, everything else will fall into place. But that's what these parables are telling us. And I think that's what this whole chapter 2 is speaking to. That following Jesus is a matter of our hearts. And it's serious business when it becomes a matter of the heart. I know my mother, a few years ago, she was having real bad indigestion. I think it went on for a little over a day. And it finally got to the point where she decided to go to the hospital and see what they could do about it. And my mother is a pretty tough woman. She rarely goes to the doctor or hospital. But she gets there, and none of the family think anything of it. It's just indigestion. She'll be fine. We let her go by herself. We all go do our different things. But in a matter of minutes, from when she got to the hospital, that the doctors did a few tests, things got real serious. All of us in the family left our jobs and were on our way to the hospital because it was her heart. She was having a heart attack, and we thought it was just indigestion. But as soon as those doctors and nurses realized that it was her heart, things got very serious. And when it comes to the matters of the heart, whether it's physical with the doctor or whether it's Jesus in our heart, it's serious. It's serious business, and we need Jesus there to fix things, to make our heart right. And now I'm going to read verse 29 here in a second, and it goes into this a little bit more. But I'm skipping 25 through 28, just, I guess, for a few reasons. But it talks about circumcision, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time there. But there was some fighting back in those days about the Jewish tradition of circumcision and this and that. But it was what Paul is saying here is that's an outward thing. I'm talking of circumcision of the heart, and it's an inward. It's an inward thing. So verse 29. No, a person is a Jew, and I do believe I can take the liberty here of replacing that term Jew with Christian. So I'm going to read it that way. No, a person is a Christian who is one inwardly. And circumcision is a circumcision of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the written code. It is a spiritual thing. Such a person's praise is not from other people, but from God. It's a matter of the heart. God wants us to focus on Him and to call on Him. And He wants us not to do things externally that look good to other people, but things for Him. I know my parents thought I was absolutely nuts when I said I was going into ministry because God was calling me. But I wasn't looking for praise from them. It was from God. And I'm going to finish up with this one more point here. And this is where I ask the youth, the younger people especially, to pay attention. And I guess as you hear it, if you're not sure yet where you're at in this, then everybody pay attention. But I grew up in a Mennonite church. I was probably taken there the first Sunday after I was born, and I went pretty much every Sunday unless we were out of town. And so I was raised in the church and spent many, many, many years there. But for me, when I was younger, it got to a point, and I'm not sure how old I was, if I was 15, 20, wherever I was in there. But I got to thinking, why am I going to church? And I know this was the Spirit working on me. Why do we go every Sunday? Because I think when you're younger, it's more of a, we do it because that's what we were taught to do. That's where my parents took me every Sunday. And now that I can make the choice for myself, well, I'm just going because that's what I was taught to do. But then it got to a point in my life where I know God was working on my heart. And through prayer and Scripture, it changes. At least for me it did, and I hope it does and has for each and every one of you. But those of you, some of you youth or younger guys that can relate to this, start praying for that switch over to where you're going to church because you love God and you know He's living in you and you know that's where you have to be. And Christ is just pouring out of your every being. You can't keep away. That's when it's a matter of the heart. That's what God is asking. That's what Paul is talking about in this Romans chapter 2, that it has to be in our heart. And then it pours out into every other being of our body and every aspect of our life. Let's pray. Lord God, Father, we thank you for being among us this morning. And Lord, we pray that our hearts are right. And if there's someone here that it's not, Lord, we just pray that you can help and that you can bring them to where their heart is right, Lord. Whether it's using us or other people or just your Spirit working on them, Lord, we just pray that we can turn to you. And Lord, if we've been a little bit off the mark from time to time, Lord, we just pray that you will help us, bring us back to your love and follow you and to worship you. And Lord, we pray that as a congregation, that your love and that your kindness and your grace can just be shown to the world around us, to our communities wherever we live, from each and every person that is here today. God, we love you, and we thank you for keeping us and protecting us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.